Frank, and thank you, Cliff. Appreciate that very much. Nice to be back here again at Park of the Palms. I have so many wonderful memories here on this location. As a matter of fact, I was looking through some of my papers, and in the flyleaf of my Bible there, I have a couple notes about a conference we did a number of years ago, and it was such a blessing. We had Paul Young here that we made up a flyer and made these messages available for people that follow our ministry, know the word. And one of them was by Paul Young, as I mentioned, the study of the Lord's teaching from Matthew chapter 5, a series of messages delivered on the grounds, the sanctified grounds of Park of the Palms in Keystone Heights, Florida. And if you're interested in getting one of those flyers to pass it around or whatever, or even getting those messages, we're glad to provide them for you. You just see me afterwards. We have other papers here, too, about the ministry, a number of different things about the ministry that we're involved with. As you know the word ministries. And one of the new events that we have planned is at Ocean Grove, New Jersey. Now, some of the hymns that we sang were written by Fanny Crosby. I noticed that in the little corner of the PowerPoint projection here. You had one or two hymns by Fanny Crosby. She wrote Blessed Assurance and other hymns like that right on the premises of Ocean Grove, which some of people have termed God's Square Mile, right there at the Jersey Shore. Well, we're going to have a Bible conference there. I've been asked to be a Bible study teacher for the week by the whole town. It's an association with a group that started way back in the 1860s, back in Ocean Grove. And so we're calling it Devotion by the Ocean. I like the sound of that. And if you're ever interested or you know someone who is interested, you make sure you get them one of these flyers, and they have all the details to it. That's during the week of July, this July coming up in 2019. The last thing I want to mention is, as many of you perhaps know, I was asked to be the editor of Cornerstone Magazine. This is a startup magazine, started back in 2017, just last year. And I am now the editor on that. They've asked me to do that. And if you're interested in signing up and getting a free issue of this delivered once every month at your home, free of charge, you just leave us your name and address, and we'll be happy to mail that magazine to you free of charge. Okay, all those preliminaries are out of the way. Let's turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Frank did a great job of introducing that for us, not only with his words, but also with the songs and preparing us for this portion of God's Word. We hear that hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are. That's a common one, but we don't often sing the one that was sung before that. And I love the words of that hymn. Oh, so pertinent to this portion that we have before us, Matthew chapter 2. And it is a familiar portion indeed, but what I'd like to do is look at it from this standpoint, the four different responses to the birth of Christ. The four different responses that we see evidenced in the world around us that relate to the birth of our Savior. And so just to familiarize ourselves with a portion, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read right down through verse 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. We're now at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And God will certainly bless the reading in obedience to his word. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, as you know, his word will go forth and not come back void. It'll accomplish that which he pleases. And we trust that the Lord will indeed bless his word here this morning as we rely on him and the Holy Spirit for the understanding. Well, Matthew chapter 2 is one of the two major accounts in the scriptures and the gospel accounts that talk about the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, of course, is the other portion. Mark and John don't really cover those things because that's not the intent of those two gospel writers. But Matthew, writing to the Jews, of course, he brings out a lot of Jewish prophecies. But ironically, in Matthew chapter 2, you have Matthew telling us about the visit of Gentile magi. Now, even though we sing the song, "We Three Kings," there's no evidence, of course, that they were kings. They were magi, and the word magi, even from our own English vocabulary, magician, you think somebody who does magic tricks. Well, that's not the case. It was someone who was knowledgeable of things, especially for the religions of the world of their day. And the magi came probably from Mesopotamia, maybe from Babylon, maybe because of the influence of Daniel some 800 years or more before that, where he brought the scriptures out as a chief of the magicians. That's what Daniel, did you realize that? Daniel is called the chief of the magicians in his own prophecy in the book of Daniel. Not that he did magic tricks, but that he was knowledgeable of things. And the magi weren't kings, but they were more of knowledgeable people. Had they been kings, you would have expected a whole entourage of people coming through the desert following these great kings. But avoided the radar of those things, and they just traveled a great distance, and they arrived at the place where the Lord was. And here Matthew, who is Levi, that's what he was called before he came to know the Lord, is a Jewish individual writing to Jews, but in this account, he's talking about Gentiles. And interestingly, when you contrast Luke's gospel, Luke is a Gentile, and he talks about the Jewish shepherds visiting and seeing the Christ child. And of course, when you compare those two accounts, you see that the shepherds were close by. They were in the shepherd's field. And the same day that the Lord was born, they went over to it because the angel came to them and said, "Behold, good tidings of great joy to all people. Unto you is born this day." And so immediately they went over there because that event had just occurred. So no wonder the scripture says that they saw the babe in swaddling clothes. He had just been born. So Luke is talking about Jewish shepherds who lived close by, who immediately went to the place, a place where there was a manger with a babe lying in swaddling clothes there in that manger. And so those are the different things that come out in Luke's account. And the Jewish shepherds were never very rich people at all. And so those are the contrasts. But instead, Matthew talks about these wise men. And obviously they had money because they had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They did not live close by. They came from a distance. And they weren't there right when the Lord was born. It says in verse 1 of this chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Later on, when Herod was mocked at the wise men because they didn't return to him, he went and slaughtered all the children 2 years and under. So there's a possibility here that the Lord was at least 2 years of age. And he wasn't in a manger, if you notice. He was in the house. And so a lot of differences come out between these two accounts, and they're so in contrast with each other. But it reminds us of this great truth, that the Lord was born for all people. And the salvation that God offers is available to all. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, to all people. Good tidings of great joy to all people. And no matter what your background is, Jewish or Gentile, rich or poor, whatever it is, there is that open opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus and have him as your own Savior. And so that's a great truth as we open up this portion of Scripture. But as you know, this is the time of year when the birth of the Savior is celebrated by all types of people, whether they know it or not. I can't help but think of the Lord's words to the woman at the well, when he was engaging her in the conversation in John chapter 4. And eventually he said, "You worship what you know not." And I was just in the dentist's office recently, and I was watching, you know, while you're in the waiting room there of any doctor's or dentist's office, you have some experience with that, right? Okay. And I'm sitting there as well, and I'm watching the monitor. They had some singing going on, you know, Christmas carols. And they were highlighting the artist. And this artist is well known for being a very worldly artist, let's put it that way. And yet she's singing a song, "O Holy Night," you know, "Fall on your knees," you know, to hear the. And I said to myself, what a paradox here. What an irony that you have this worldly personality singing, encouraging us to live holy lives. And that's often the time, often way that you see it in our society, those different responses to the birth of Christ. That's one of those. Some, of course, don't want to worship the Lord at all, and there's always this time of year when you hear a threatened lawsuit from certain organizations because they put a manger up in the town square, and they don't want that. That's real anger going on there. You know, they don't want any celebration of the Lord Jesus. They're the Hollywood personalities who engage in the singing of these things, but they're really not interested, I think, and sincere in their heart about worshiping the Savior. And you go through the malls and you hear in one moment singing of Bing Crosby singing his White Christmas, and then you'll hear a beautiful rendition of Silent Night, Holy Night, and then you hear Grandmom Got Run Over by a Reindeer, you know. And this is how the world celebrates this holiday. And what we have here in Matthew chapter 2 are four different responses to how people react to the birth of Christ. And that's what I want to highlight from a portion that we have before us. Now, the first one that we see, of course, is the wise men. They come in to this area of Bethlehem, it says in verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, these wise men came from a great distance. And they must have expended a lot of time and a lot of money. Great investment. Can't help not but think of the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She came from a great distance, too, because someone had told her about this great king, King Solomon, and the glory of his kingdom, and she came and spent a lot of money in the same way. And that's how these wise men were in coming a great distance. We'll talk more about the wise men in just a few moments. But in verse 2, it says, "saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews?'" And we can't see it in our English Bibles, but in the Greek language, that context of saying is this idea that they repeatedly ask the question, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" They continually said these words. The amazing thing is no one had an answer for them. They could not reply and give a proper answer to the question that was coming from these wise men. And so that's the first response that we see in some ways to the birth of Christ. Ignorance. Ignorance. That's what we see here. The townspeople didn't know the answer. And when you think about it, in our society, in our country, a country that was founded on Christian principles, you know, was it a Christian country? I can't say that from the outset, but I know this. There was a dominant Christian heritage that was the fabric of this country way back centuries ago. And through the centuries and recent decades, that has severely been eroded. Back in our area, New Jersey, I live at the Jersey Shore, we have a lighthouse called the Barnicot Lighthouse, Old Barney, built by, I think it was General McClellan, if I remember right, from the Civil War, one of those generals. And that's been standing there for, 160 years now. And you see pictures there down in Cape May of the lighthouse there, not only in Cape May, but the lighthouse in Barnicot area of New Jersey, and you'll see a vast shore in front of that lighthouse. But in one of the museums nearby, you'll see pictures of how that shoreline has been eroded through the wave action that takes place at the Jersey Shore. And so even 50, 60 years ago, a vast amount of beach in front of that lighthouse But then they would show you pictures of every couple of years and see that beach erosion take place to the point that the ocean was coming right up to the base of the lighthouse. So they had to take drastic action to save the lighthouse. And see, in our country, same thing. A tremendous moral erosion has taken place, and you can see the wearing away of the beach line, so to speak, because of adverse circumstances. And so part of this country had a very strong input biblically, but we don't see that anymore. And consequently, the people are ignorant of the Word of God, even though this country had so much in its background from a spiritual standpoint. You don't see that same strong understanding. You see an ignorance of the Word of God. And it's highlighted here by the fact that these wise men are knocking on the door, so to speak, asking, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And even though the people should have known, this is the nation of Israel, they're coming to Bethlehem, and they should have known this information, there was a widespread ignorance amongst the people. And so consequently, we see it in our country as well. When this time of year comes around, the celebration of the holiday is just a widespread ignorance that takes place. It's celebrated in so many different ways. Some ways it's commercialized. You hear it in the advertisements on radio or TV or wherever, and you'll hear words like, let's make this the best Christmas ever. And what does that mean? Well, that means, you know, get out there and take advantage of the deals and the prices. And, you know, we have our best Christmas ever, and the merchandisers love it. I understand some, 60% of their profits are made in the last month of the year because of the sale of merchandise. That's an unbelievable thing. Another part of the holiday is celebrated because it's secularized. You'll hear the seasonal tone, I am dreaming of a white Christmas, as we mentioned, or other songs like this. Cindy and I, years ago, we were up in the Poconos, up in the Pennsylvania area, and Cindy said, come on over here and take a look at this. And there was a scene in one of these Christmas shops. They abound up in the Poconos. You know, every corner has a Christmas shop. Even in July, you go there shopping, you get your Christmas decorations and that sort of thing. And there was a scene, a manger scene, and can you believe it? A manger scene with Santa bowing down at the manger. Talk about a mix, a strange mix of the pagan and the spiritual together. At least they had it right, order, right? So at least Santa was bowing down at the manger. But the very fact that you had the manger scene with Santa Claus in it is just amazing. And, you know, you're going through the mall or whatever, and you hear, let's be good tonight because Santa Claus comes tonight or something like that. This is a mix of secular and the spiritual. And then, of course, naturally it's paganized as well and all sorts of pagan traditions that are part of the holiday. But we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about what is the reason for people being ignorant of the things of the Lord. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds, lest they should believe with their hearts. God has sent his Son as the extreme example of a gift. We praise the Lord for his unspeakable gift. What is that? The gift of his Son. The Lord Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you and offering you this gift, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. Here is the means by which God has reached down to mankind, fallen humanity, to give the knowledge of salvation through Christ. And yet people turn and they're distracted. They're turned away from these things because the enemy of our souls wants to engage people in other events, other things, so they don't find the way of life. And so there's a battle that's going forth, and there is a person who deliberately steers people away from finding the truth of the gospel. And so one response to the birth of Christ is that of ignorance. And we see it right here represented by the townspeople. There is another response that we see, and that is indifference. The first one is ignorance. The second one is indifference. And we see that represented by the chief priests and the scribes of the people in verse 4. Look with me at that portion. It says, when he had gathered, that is Herod, gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now this was in their very own scriptures, Micah chapter 5. As a matter of fact, I've spoken on that portion and other prophecies in the Old Testament. You can go and answer the questions, who, why, what, why, where, and when, in terms of the birth of Christ. Why did it take place? Well, Genesis 3 tells us that. The bruising of the heel, which we heard referred to already this morning. And Satan's mortal death, so to speak, at Calvary. He shall bruise thy head. That's Genesis chapter 3. That was a prophecy in the opening pages of Scripture. And then how would that take place? Well, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That's what I call his name, Emmanuel. That's Isaiah chapter 7. And then just two more chapters ahead, already referred to again this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the character. And the credentials of the Messiah. And the coming kingdom of the Messiah. He shall reign forever. That's Isaiah chapter 9. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2, right here, where will it take place? It will take place in Bethlehem. We were just there, again, an event through Know the Word Ministries. We were there just a few months back in March. And we stayed in Bethlehem for three nights. And what an event to be at, that you were just right there in the very place where the Lord was. There is a Bethlehem of Israel. And we were there. And felt the sense of this is where the Lord was born. We couldn't point to the exact spot. There's a lot of religion in the area that try to tell you it was right here. Give us your money and we'll show you more. But we're not interested in that. But we know God, in the person of Christ, his Son, came from heaven down to earth and he was in that area. And that's a wonderful thing to rejoice in. But despite the fact that the knowledge is there, in the case of some people, there is an indifference. Because Herod said to these scribes and of the people and the priests, where is he who was born king? Where would he be born? And they knew the scriptures. But did that change their heart? Not at all. They could have accompanied the wise men and gone to Bethlehem. They could have known these things and been there already. But the knowledge of this truth didn't move them to action. Now, there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to, you can turn to. You don't have to, but if you want to look at it. This is the key point between life and death. You know, it says in Numbers, I believe it is chapter 16, that Moses and Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And the difference between a person going to heaven and or being separated from God eternally is this very truth in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Faith is the operative principle that takes place. Saving faith. That a person would simply look and live, as Numbers chapter 21 reminds us. When the serpents were there and biting the people, and the people were dying as a result, Moses was instructed to lift up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, and all that just simply looked. Didn't have to say they had a clear picture. 2 million Israelites in the wilderness would not have a clear picture on the fringes, but all they were to do was to look, and they would live. That's a great picture of the gospel account in John chapter 3. All a person has to do is look at the one who is lifted up in the wilderness like the serpent in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus. Look and live, my brother, live. Look at Jesus now and live. That's the gospel message. And all it takes is faith. And yet some won't exercise faith. Some will have a knowledge of spiritual things. They'll have a knowledge of the word, but knowledge doesn't do it. There was a tract that circulated many years ago. It says, how can you miss heaven by 18 inches? You know that tract, right? It's a difference between your head and your heart. That's the distance, 18 inches. And so people will have a mental understanding and a knowledge of the Word of God, and yet if they have not acted on those things, that makes all the difference in the world. And these chief priests and scribes of the people had that knowledge, but they didn't do anything with it. And so we are warned in Scripture in John chapter 5, verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That tells us of men's own free will, women's own free will to trust the Savior. "You will not come to me that you might not that you would have life." The hymn says it this way: "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requireth is that you feel your need of Him. And if you feel your need of Him, you need to trust Him as a Savior." And these chief priests did not feel their need from Him, even though they knew it. And all they had to go was 5 miles away. Just think about it. How far is it from where we are right here? 5 miles down the street. How long would it take you to walk? Maybe these days it might take a little longer to walk. But at best, 5 miles, maybe 2-3 hours. It's all it would take for someone to go from Bethlehem, or where they were, Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. 5 miles. That's not that far. It's not that great an effort. Yet these wise men were coming from a great distance because they were being led by the star. And that shows a difference there between the wise men and these chief priests who also had the knowledge about the Lord. So two responses we've seen already. First one is ignorance. The second one is, is ignorance. Second one is indifference. The third one is insincerity. And that's represented by Herod in his response. Notice what it says here, going back on this passage in Matthew chapter 2. It says now, when these wise men came, they asked the question, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And in verse 3, Herod the king, when he heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was Herod troubled at this news? Well, one reason was because the Romans, who were the occupying force, had put Herod in place. Now, Herod wasn't really a Jew. He was an Edomite, descended from Esau in the Edomite kingdom. So Herod was only half Jewish. He was half Jewish and an Edomite. And so he heard this designation. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? That was his designation. The Romans had called him king of the Jews. They put him as a puppet king, you know, watching over the nation of Israel, but ultimately responsible and accountable to the Roman Empire. And so when he heard that these wise men came from a distance, he was bothered by it because it was a competition for him. And when Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem would be troubled because Herod was a wicked man. We were on our tour to Israel a number of years ago. Our own guide told us that the title and designation that they have, the nation of Israel has for Herod in history, is Herod the Devil. Cruel Herod killed different people in his own household. He was a wicked individual. But he wanted to ingratiate himself to the nation of Israel, and so he had these great building projects. And so he had Herod's temple built and other big edifices, big buildings in Israel, just to ingratiate himself to the nation. And so he had heard this news, and so he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And so he says to these chief priests and scribes, "You go bring back word to me." Look at verse 7. "When he had secretly called the wise men," he didn't want to be found out, so he called them privately and had a private meeting with them. And he said, "Listen," so no, there'd be no other witnesses to it. He says, "What time did this star appear?" And he's probing, and he's asking them. But the intention of his heart, the motivation of his heart, was not truly to find the Lord. But he wanted to find out something else. He wanted to find out where they were, so where he was. And so verse 8, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Do you think he meant it? Not at all. He wanted to find out so he could have him exterminated. Now, there's a passage here. Let me just take you to it. Now, if you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Here's another prophecy about the birth of Christ. Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This is all symbolic language. Verse 2, that being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, which represents Satan. It does, it clearly tells us that in Revelation. Having 7 heads, 7 and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Those are crowns. And verse 4, he drew, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. There was the satanic effort to exterminate the Lord Jesus even at his birth. And Herod, of course, would attempt to exterminate all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem. But the Lord God protected the Lord and the family and took them out and went to Egypt. And that's found further along in Matthew chapter 2. And so the Lord was protected in his birth. But the satanic effort was there to destroy the Christ child as soon as he was born from that point on. And so Herod would be the instrument by which this would be attempted. And so he privately calls the wise men together and he says, you search diligently. Now he could have accompanied them. He could have sent men with them. But he said, sent these men to go out and find where the Lord was to be born. He says, you bring back word to me and I want to worship him also. Was he sincere? Not at all. And that's how it is in our world today. There are people who will sing those Christmas carols and all the rest, and they have no interest in the things of Christ. They have interest in making money and merchandising the gospel. I don't want to be negative here, but that's the case. And not everybody who stands up and says, oh, let's worship by singing the songs is truly worshiping the Lord. Remember what the Lord said. He spoke about those who cast out demons in my name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They still use the name of the Lord, but he never knew them at all. So there are people that don't know the Lord and yet use these words. And so he feigned a pretended worship of the Savior. And how many people are there in the world today? Another response to the things of Christ. But finally, there is a fourth response, and that's what we want to focus on. The fourth response. And that is of interest. So there is the response of ignorance and the response of indifference. There's a response of insincerity and there's a response of interest. True interest demonstrated by these wise men. They were outside the nation of Israel. They came from a great distance and they were led by this mysterious star that showed up where they were and led them to the place where Christ was. Now you'll hear in our world today naturalistic explanations of what this star was. You know, there's a planetarium in our town, Ocean County College has a little planetarium. They have a very nice program there. And of course, they'll talk about the star of wonder, star of light. And they'll talk about the fact that either it was a conjunction of the planets that made something larger in the sky, and that's how they were led. They were knowledgeable, these wise men were knowledgeable in the sciences, astronomy, as well as the religions of the world. And because of their knowledge of these things, they saw, and looking at the stars, they saw a conjunction, and that's what they were led by. Or it was a supernova that took place, and it was an explosion of a star, and that's what caused everyone's attention. Well, that would have been seen by other people. This, especially a supernova, so you kind of rule that out right away. Otherwise, everyone would have showed up for that. The conjunction of the planets, that doesn't make sense because a scientist that knows his material realizes that the planets travel from west to east to west and not the other way around. Just opposite of the scriptures. Here, this supposed star showed up and led them over to the place, and then it stops. That's not what stars do or planets. This was God's special thing that occurred at that time that it looked like a star. That was God's way of leading a person who was seeking the Lord. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. Someone who has a sincere interest in the things of Christ, God will help them in some way, some special way, to help them find the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13 says, "And you shall find me when you seek for me with all your hearts." You know the whole portion, right? "I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you will search for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And these magi had a real interest in finding the Lord, and the Lord made it possible for them to find him, because that's our gracious God. That's our loving God who does speak to people's hearts about those who need that help and that hope. And so what do we find out about these magi, and what do we think about them? Well, first off, the direction of true faith takes you away from the wrong things of this world and to the things of Christ. Just think about it for a second. The place where they came from was Babylon, modern-day Iraq, Persia in the Old Testament, the fountainhead of idolatry there in the plains of Shinar. Genesis chapter 10 tells us that that's where that tower was built, the city and the tower that would reach unto heaven. The very fountainhead of all idolatry came from that very place, and this is what they turned their backs on to come, being led by the Jewish scriptures that brought them to the place where Christ was. The direction of true faith is always in the right direction, bad behind and looking ahead, using the Lord and his directions. So the direction of true faith was correct. Then the diligence of true faith is shown by these wise men. How was their diligence represented? They came knocking on the door, and when the person perhaps at that door couldn't answer their question, that they didn't give up. They went to the next place and to the next place. And that's why they were persistent. And that's why God honored their faith, because they were mixing faith with the Word. And so they demonstrated diligence. And then they demonstrated delight. Look with me at verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." The star that had appeared mysteriously disappeared and then reappeared. That's the way God works. And he was using what looked like natural revelation, a star, although it was a special star, star of wonder, star of light, star of royal beauty bright, right? That's what we were saying. It was a special star. It was a star of wonder. But it reappeared and brought them right to where the Lord was. And when they saw the star, in verse 10, it says, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I had a Sunday school background. I had parents who brought me to school. They understood the responsibility of getting that foundation of the Bible. But there was no message of the gospel of salvation. But when I came in contact with the assembly there in Toms River and Silverton area, and I heard the wonderful news of salvation, that God sent his son, and that all you have to do is receive that gift, then there was a great delight, because the Lord came in when I asked him, "Lord, make me your Lord and Savior." That's a delight. That's rejoicing. That's what these wise men did. They came and they saw this star, and it brought them right to where the Lord was, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And so there was a delight, and that represents a component of true faith. And then finally, in that component or characteristic of true faith is the devotion of true faith. Look what it says in verse 11. "When they came into the house," not the manger, not the stable, "they saw the young child," not the babe, "with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped her." Hardly. Worshipped him. "In all things he might have the preeminence." It doesn't say they came and there was Mary and the Christ child. Notice the order. The young child with Mary, his mother. We heard the reference to the Magnificat earlier, where Mary said, "My soul does rejoice in God my Savior." And so Mary needed a Savior as well. And so the order here is proper. And so that shows their devotion. As a matter of fact, there's a couple things here. First, the object of their worship was correct. Child with Mary as mother. The object of their worship was correct. And then the order of their worship was correct. Notice what they did. They opened their treasures and they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But when did that come? It's after they kneeled down. First there is the worship and the kneeling. Then there's the opening of the treasures. In our world today, there are some people that say, well, I need to have favor with God. Let me open my treasures and maybe he'll look kindly upon me. The order of their worship was correct. They opened their hearts to the Savior. And then they opened their treasures. God's not interested in our money. He says in Proverbs, my son or child or woman or whatever, my son, give me thine heart. Because when he has our heart, he has everything else. And so the order of their worship was correct. And then the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, of course, those three different gifts were valuable gifts. Whether they knew exactly why they were giving them, they doesn't say, the scripture doesn't say, but the Lord superintended the writing of scripture. Gold speaking of his deity, and frankincense of his fragrant life, his earthly ministry, and myrrh, which was a perfume, very costly, myrrh was, also used in the embalming process. They didn't give it as a gift for embalming, but they gave it as a perfume gift. But we know from the benefit of the scriptures that that ingredient, myrrh, was also used for embalming. It would foreshadow his death. So all those things represented there in their three gifts. And then in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The order of their worship was correct. The object of their worship was correct. And the outcome of their worship was correct. They went home another way. And when someone has a divine encounter with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they go home a different way. And every time I open the scriptures, whenever I minister to an audience, I would say and pray in my heart that the Lord would speak to people in that audience and they would go home a different way. And indeed, the wise men went home a different way. They were divinely warned not to return at that point to Herod, and so they departed and they came to their own country another way. But they came back with a great message that they found the Christ child, the Savior. And if there's any here this morning who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, I would pray that you would open your hearts to him first and that you would go home a different way. Well, these wise men picture prophetically what will happen in the future when kings will come to Jerusalem and they'll acknowledge the Lord. And Zechariah and other scriptures tell us that that's what happened. That's a whole other message in itself. But the message here is for each one of us. This time of year, what is your response to the things surrounding the birth of Christ? And as we witness around us the celebration of this time of year, keep in mind there are a lot of different types of celebrations, but the very heart of it is that someone acknowledges Christ and who he is and what he's come to do, give his life a ransom for men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your precious word that does speak the things that are of matter to you, the understanding of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who was born to die, to come to Calvary to give his life a ransom for many. We're thankful, Father, it is a ransom for many. It's available for all, but only some will take advantage of it. And as much as we would want to exchange gifts with one another, it's not a gift until it's received. And so we pray, Father, that for many who hear the gospel message this season, this time of year, of the wonderful gift of salvation, that they would act on that and they would receive that gift. Otherwise, it's never a gift if it's not taken. And so we pray, Father, you would speak to hearts this holiday season that people would understand the true meaning of the birth of Christ. And so we give thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.